I went to bed last night not feeling the greatest, and I wasn't sure if I'm going to be here. So I'm very grateful for God's healing touch. And my thoughts have been taken in many different directions with the open time this morning, and just, lots of different inspirations, thoughts, meditations, and I could see some of those wanting to creep into the message here, and I want to be open to God leading my thoughts, and I also desire that the Spirit would help me to discern what's just my own musings and would distract from the Word here. So if you'd continue to pray for me, I would greatly appreciate that. Maybe start this morning by just asking you if you know of any congregation or church that started and then there was divisions, infightings, collapse. Does anybody know of any personally or heard about someone that you know if there was just... No? Really? Okay, I just thought, no hands, this is not my experience. Many, many churches have risen, have fallen, have been split, have been scattered. And I think there can be quite a number of reasons why those things happen. And I felt led to share a message that I shared many years ago. I think it was one of the first messages that I shared. As I was praying for what to share, this title kept coming to my mind again and again, and I finally said, okay, Lord, I'll share it again. So it's a couple different thoughts that came in, but I trust that it will be as challenging for all of you as it has been for me, as well as motivating that as a church, we would be able to evaluate each of our own hearts, that the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, would be able to minister to us today. So, if you would rise, we will start with a word of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father and Almighty God, as we consider who you are, how you have created the heavens and the earth, how your thoughts are as far from ours as the heavens are from the earth, we marvel, Father, that you have even considered us, and not only considered us, but that you know us, that you know yours. We thank you, Father, for redeeming us from sin and from death. We thank you for the sacrifice, the suffering that we heard about this morning that Jesus endured to redeem us. And as we labor together in your kingdom, we ask, Father, that you would unite our hearts as a small body of believers here in really the middle of nowhere when we consider the whole earth, Father. This is just, we're just a small people. But we're here to serve you, God. And we pray that you would purge anything that would hinder us from serving you. I pray, Father, that as I attempt in my own, as I attempt to share your word in the feebleness of my body and my mind, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. I do not feel adequate, Father, to share your word, but I'm here to be a vessel in your hand. I pray, Father, your word would go forth and would minister to all of us, all that you would have it to minister. I ask these things in Jesus' holy and worthy name. Amen. You may be seated. The The title for the message this morning is The Offender and the Offended, Jesus' Instructions to Both. The Offender and the Offended, Jesus' Instructions to Both. When we look at the word offend, which is the Greek, in the Greek Strong's, the Greek word 4625 means to scandalize, a trap stick, a bent sapling, that is a snare, figuratively, cause of displeasure or sin, an occasion to fall or stumble, offense, thing that offends, a stumbling block. Josiah didn't have any snares left that he hadn't set, but a snare is a cable that has a clip on it that just allows it to go one way. And when a snare is set, it will be set in a place where people or where animals go through, travel through, and then if an animal runs into it, that noose will tighten and it's stuck. So the word offend, one of the definitions or one of the words is snare, or to cause to stumble. Other words that the Bible uses that are similar to offend would be sin against, to displease, to slander, or talebearers. So we think about offend or offended, who, when you think about people in the Bible who were offended, who comes to your mind? Let's just hear some names. Who in the Bible was offended? Cain was offended. That's good. The Pharisees were offended at Jesus. Esau was offended at Jacob. Ahithophel was very offended at David. Joseph's brothers were offended that Joseph would consider that they would bow down before him. Aaron and Miriam, Korah, Dathan, Abiram were offended that Moses and Aaron thought, well, Aaron and Miriam were offended at Moses because he thought that he was better than they, or that God had, that he thought God had chosen them. Like they were offended that he was making himself leader. And they were offended that he married an Ethiopian woman. Dathan and Abiram and Korah were offended that they were not chosen to be priests. Daniel's accusers were offended that he prayed and that he could interpret dreams, and they were going to figure out a way to get rid of him. Saul was offended when they came back from battle and the women of in the towns were singing that of and rejoicing in the victory, but they were singing that Saul has his thousands and David has his 10,000s, and it offended Saul. The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus' hometown, the people were offended. Herodias, Herod's wife, was offended at John the Baptist. Let's think now about some people that had reason to be offended. Do you think Joseph would have had reason to be offended? Falsely accused and put into prison? What about Jacob and Abraham when they were going through that well covering issue and they were just covering the well that they had dug, and so they just went and dug another well? They would have had cause to be offended. Jesus would have had reasons to be offended. His very own rejected him. The Syrophoenician woman would have had every reason to be offended. And I'm going to read that. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him," crying unto Jesus, "saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. How do you feel when somebody ignores you? When you say somebody's name and you know they heard you, but they ignore you. Is that offensive? But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the sheep of the house of Israel." Rejection. Does it feel offensive if you're rejected? If somebody says, you're not good enough for me. I came for them, not for people like you. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." This woman, there were reasons to be offended. There were offenses put in her path. There were snares that she could have become snared in. But she came and she worshipped the Lord. But he answered and said, "It's not meet. It's not right for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." Has anybody ever called you a dog? I had that happen once. We had a horse that came out and ran into the neighbor's yard and made all kinds of a mess, big mess. And I walked in the driveway to make restitution, and he said, "What's up, dog?" I had to swallow hard. And I thank God that he gave me the strength to be humble and to not become offended. Jesus didn't say, "You're a dog," but he said to cast it to the dogs. You would think by now this Syrophoenician woman would have been thoroughly disgusted by this man who rejected her, ignored her, rejected her, and now made all kinds of racial remarks. And she said, "Truth, Lord." She recognized, she put herself in that place, accepting that's who she was then. "Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole that very hour. All the reason to be offended. But she was not. And her faith came to pass. Her faith, what she believed in Christ, came to pass. Turning now to Luke chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. "Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto them through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Words to the offender. What did Jesus say about and to the offender? Turning to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 7. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. But woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Now we don't have a millstone here. How many of you know what a millstone is? Yeah, a millstone in the old days would have been, they could have been small, and sometimes they were really large, and they rolled around in a circle on another stone, and they put grain in there, and then they pushed this stone around, and as it rolled, it crushed the wheat. It milled the wheat. And so these stones were, at the lightest, I would guess, 100 or 200 pounds, and at the most, probably a ton. I don't know. I mean, some of those millstone pictures you see are huge. I mean, if you even just took this and put it around your neck and were cast into the midst of the sea, do you think you would survive? I mean, this is not anything close to a millstone. So, if we offend one of the little ones, it were better for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, and we'll read from 4 to 13. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto idols, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. It's a pretty strong commitment that Paul is making here. If meat would make a brother offend, he doesn't just say he wouldn't eat meat when he's with the brother, but he says, while the world standeth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, says, therefore, and maybe we'll just step back and read the two verses before that, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Whenever there's a therefore, I like to ask the question, why for? It says, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And when you look that word Raca up, its origin is from the Chaldeans, so it's not necessarily a word that would have been spoken in the Greek or Hebrew language. I take it it's probably, maybe it was being used at that time as a bit of a slang or a term against someone. And it means to be empty. So if you say to someone, you know, you're just an empty head, or you're worthless is another way that it described it. Then we're in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, and I don't know what your thought is of the definition of fool, but looking at this Greek word, it means stupid or blockhead or empty head. Some of the words that were used in that Greek word came a bit closer home than what I have ever thought of as a fool. So I think we need to be very careful to not call people, put people down, make people use language that is making God's people worthless or describing them as worthless. Shall be in danger of hellfire. And then Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And have you ever been at a church, the preacher got up to preach, or maybe when it was time to get up to preach, he had left? Because as he was bringing his gift to the altar, he remembered that somebody had ought against him. And what does ought mean? Ought is a short way of saying anything. If you remember that a brother has anything against you, then we're to leave the gift at the altar. We should not continue praying. We should not continue preaching. We should go and be reconciled to that brother or sister. I think this is one of the reasons why churches split and splinter and divide is because people continue to bring gifts to the altar knowing that someone has something against them and haven't tried to be reconciled. And I should maybe say, maybe should have said it in the beginning, I'll say it now. There are probably scenarios and situations that may come to your mind, and you say, well, but what about this or what about that? And I in no way feel like I have all the answers, but I believe the answers are in the Word if we're willing to go there and apply them. In Acts chapter 25, verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof thou accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. So Paul said if he is an offender, he's willing to die for it. He was willing to take, and he was probably, his posture there was remembering Jesus' words. If he had offended somebody, he would like to be reconciled, or he would die for it if it's something that was worthy of death. But he was not willing to be wrongfully accused. And when we look up that word offender in Greek, it means to do wrong. So if I have done wrong, if I have defrauded, if I have hurt. And it was kind of interesting to see all the words that this Greek word was used and translated to. Hurt, why do you wrong? In Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 7, he was he was giving account. I think this is where Stephen was giving account of how Moses had gone out to the Egyptians, and he saw they were striving. And he said, "Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another?" It's the same word as offender. Why are you offending one another? "But he that did his neighbor wrong," again, that same Greek word, "did his neighbor wrong," is the same Greek word as offender, "thrust him away, saying, Who hath made thee a ruler or a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" The offender. And I think it's good for us. It was very good for me to just ponder and meditate on this again. The need to be careful that we are not putting a snare or a stumbling block in somebody's path. If I would see Roy come walking, and I would push that out and kind of watch him stumble, watch him trip, I would be an offender. And so I think it's very important that we are not intentionally offending people. But I think it's also important that we're careful in our lives and sensitive to things that may be offenses. And we'll talk more about offenses here shortly. But think about offending as tripping or causing to stumble. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." If you've ever been to prison and you see all the bars, you see even the fences and the razor wires. When we have offended a brother, it's difficult to win that back. And so I think it's very important that we are sensitive and careful that we don't offend. And when I was pondering this, I thought about Zacchaeus as he made restitution. Why did he give back fourfold? He said, "Half of my goods will I give to the poor. And if I have," he didn't use the word offended, but he said, "if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation." That would be offensive if somebody is taking things from us. He was going to restore it fourfold. So I think if we have offended someone, it is very important for us to be diligent in bringing restitution, in restoring. We're going to turn back again to Luke chapter 17, read a couple more verses there as they relate to when someone or something is offensive to us. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to him, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Trespass or offend, if a brother does something that's offensive to you, or then you are to rebuke him, and if he repents, you're to forgive him. Not once, not twice, but as many times as he turns. I don't know about you, but I find some of these things challenging. You mean, if I'm walking down the aisle and Isaac tosses out something and I trip, and I say, "Hey, that was kind of offensive," and Isaac says, "Oh, I'm sorry." And the next time I'm walking down the aisle, he does it again. And I say, "Isaac, that tripped me, that hurt." And he says, "Oh, I'm sorry." And the next time I walk down the aisle, Isaac tosses out something else. and I trip and I fall. Maybe I even bruise my nose. And I say, Isaac, that hurt. And he says, I'm sorry. And I say, yeah, I bet you are. Living for Christ is not really easy, actually. It's actually very, very challenging. When someone or something is offensive to us, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, does something to you, against you, something that is offensive, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of every witness, every word may be established. Do you suppose that of all the churches that you heard about, that there were splits and splendors and pieces, that every time that somebody did something that was offensive, that person went back and said, you know, you did that. And there was a conversation about it. Without first confirming with three or four or five other brothers or sisters. And then, after much encouragement, going and having the conversation. So that we have the prop or the you know, the backup to say, well, yeah, I also talked to so-and-so, and he also feels like I, you know, and I also talked to him, and he also feels like there's a number of brothers that feel like that should have been. Do you suppose there's a different outcome if I first go and talk, and it's very specific language here, between thee and him alone? How did Jesus handle a stumbling block? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, Peter took him, Jesus, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This is in the context of where they were after the Last Supper going out to the garden, and Jesus was telling them that he was going to die. And Peter was like, no, can't be. That's, you have way too much to do on the earth yet. Like, you can't die now. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned, Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter was an offense to Jesus, but Jesus didn't stumble. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We're talking about what the one should do, the offended. But I didn't say the offended for a very specific reason. So I'm saying what the one should do when something or someone is offensive to them. What should we do? These are the things that we should do. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Luke chapter 6, verse 32, continuing along the same lines, again, Jesus' words, probably at the same time Jesus was teaching this, and Luke is writing instead of Matthew, so very similar words. It says, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. I take him out for breakfast, he took me out for breakfast. Sinners do that. I mean, sinners will buy a drink for one another. Oh, you bought me a drink, I'll buy you a drink. They do these things to each other. They repay each other for the good that they share. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? This one really challenged me. If you're just going to lend your tools or your money to people that you expect return, so what? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. And this in particular was the phrase that I wanted to bring out here. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, or with the same yardstick or increments that you use, it shall be measured to you again. So what happens when we don't obey the teachings of Jesus and offenses are put in our way? Matthew chapter 6, verse 15 says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, if you don't forgive men when they are offensive to you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. These are just some of the thoughts that came to me, and there's probably more points of what happens when we don't obey the teaching of Jesus. But one of the things that I think is pretty sure to happen is bitterness. When we have, and the definition for bitterness is a grudge, hatred, rather an excessive degree of implacableness of passions and emotions. And I didn't know what the word implacable means. So I looked it up, and it means not to be appeased, that cannot be pacified and rendered peaceable, inexorable, stubborn, or constant in enmity. James says, if ye have bitter envy and strive in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strive is, there is confusion and every evil work. Slandering. If we don't obey the words of Jesus, and we go and we see him between them and ourselves alone, or if we bring our gift to the altar and we realize that someone has aught against us, anything against us, and we go and we be reconciled, then there will be slandering. And a slander, the word that is translated to slander is in the Greek, Strong's is G1228, if you want to look that up, means a traducer, specifically Satan. I was shocked when I saw that. A traducer, specifically Satan. Traduce means to speak badly or tell lies about someone so as to damage their reputation. If we don't obey the words of Jesus, we are probably going to start slandering each other. And I think when we consider what it is that draws churches together and what split churches apart, I think it has a lot to do with our obedience as it relates to the offender and the offended. A talebearer, talebearing and slandering are almost pretty well the same words, and there's a good number more scriptures on talebearing. Leviticus 19, verse 16 says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Proverbs 11, verse 12 says, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I don't think that it's talking about concealing the matter as in hiding sin. And I think it's important to be clear of that. But I think it's talking about when there's a matter between me and you, and I go and reveal that matter, but I don't reveal it to you. We don't follow Jesus' teaching as a talebearer. So if there's strife, if there's envy, if there's this brothers can't see eye to eye, can't talk, can't walk together, let's consider what might be happening. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. We all agree with that? You ever have a campfire? And somebody puts on that last piece of wood, and you get out the next morning, and fire's out. Why? Why is the fire out? There wasn't any wood. Just no wood, fire goes out. I think we've all experienced that. It says, so where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So if there's strife and there's strife and there's strife and there's strife, somewhere there's a talebearer. Somewhere there's talebearing. The Word of God says, where there is no strife, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. And I think when we don't follow the teachings of Jesus concerning offenses, there will be hate. There will be the opposite of love. There will be an aversion to each other. The definition for hate is to dislike greatly, to have a great aversion to. It expresses less than abhor, detest, and abominate, unless pronounced with a peculiar emphasis. In the scripture, it signifies to love less. So to hate is to love less. 1 John 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. There's no occasion of offense in him. So if we are abiding in the light, we shouldn't be giving reasons for stumbling. I was challenged with that verse. And that's what I'm understanding that to mean. And I'm very open. If there's brothers that have thoughts, I think it'd be a blessing to hear more on that. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eye. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him. What What happens when we obey the instructions of Christ as offenders and the offended? Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 says, if we forgive our debts, that's in the prayer, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So as we forgive our debtors, as we respond to those who put offenses in our path, who trespass against us, who owe us something, as we forgive them, so we can expect our Father to forgive us. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's a very concrete statement. Will. Not might perhaps, will consider, but will forgive you. Acts chapter 24, verse 16 says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Do we exercise ourselves to have our conscience be void of offenses toward God and toward men? In 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When we don't have anything to hide, when we don't have anything to prove, when we don't have anything to lose, well, then we will be able to have those conversations. And when we have those conversations, we call it fellowship, right? We're encouraging each other. So, I'd like to maybe kind of bring this to an end. Wrap up by talking about offenses. Psalms 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Jesus said, it is impossible. Offenses will come. But Psalms says that nothing will offend them. So there's a difference between offenses coming and us being offended. So we do not have to be offended. I mean, just watch this. Oh, he stumbled, but he didn't fall. Right? Offenses are the things that can cause us to stumble. So when something happens, someone does something, and it's a reason that I could stumble, I can choose to now stumble and fall and then sit there and pout and beat the offense and scream at the one that offended me, and I'm stuck right there. Or I can get up and I can follow Jesus. I can forgive that person. I can continue on with my life. I can even, now I won't because I don't know if this is strong enough, but sometimes offenses are actually, can be stepping stones. Something gets in your way and you just step on it, step over it. Maybe it saves you from stepping in the mud. Maybe it's a blind spot. And then there's also, Peter says, that the word of God is an offense and a stumbling block to those that don't believe. I don't have the scripture memorized. So, I think it's very important that as we're going along life, maybe I'm headed this way. And there's the Word of God. I can stumble on that Word of God, and it can cause me to fall. Or I can look at my life, and I can say, ooh, that's offensive. I don't want to do that. Now I can choose to stand right here, sit right here, stay right here, buy this thing, and I'm going that way. When actually, this rock of offense, Jesus' word, is wanting me to go this way. So when the word gives us direction, sometimes what may feel offensive to us or seem like an offense could actually be a directing force in our life. Maybe I could think of an example. I'll just say, maybe a brother comes to me and says, brother, maybe there's a rebuke or maybe there's a question about something in my life. And it feels offensive. It feels like that brother or sister laid something in my path that is offensive. And it's potential for me to stumble. Or I can say, oh, yes, you know, I did not see that area in my life. Thank you, brother. And I'm not offended. Do you see the difference between an offense and being offended? We don't have to be offended, but there will be offenses. Jesus said there will be offenses. So let's use those offenses. Let's just step over them. And if we do fall, guess what? If it does cause us to stumble, or in a worst case scenario, in a snare, I don't know if you've seen animals in a snare, but they're stuck there. They can't go back. They can't go forward. They're stuck there. Jesus is able to help us out of snares. And that's why Psalms is so true. When we love His Word, nothing. What does nothing mean? Zero. Nothing can. Nothing shall offend them. Have you ever experienced brothers and sisters like that? It just seems like nothing is fair in their life, and yet they just, nothing is offending them. That doesn't happen by our own strength. That doesn't happen by our own power. That does not happen. Somebody calling you a dog, or worse, and us responding to the offenses in the right way does not happen in our own strength and power. It does not happen just because I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. We have to be walking with Him. We have to be obedient to His law. We need to love His law. We need to love His word if we don't want to be offended. Because if we are offended, that means we have stumbled. And unless we repent of that, we will stay right there. When we repent, we come back to the Lord. That offense can be a stepping stone. It can be a building block. So, may the Lord help us to receive this word and to pursue each other. To be sensitive, not to put stumbling blocks in the way like I did for Mark and cause him to trip. Surely we wouldn't do that intentionally. Let us also be sensitive not to do it unintentionally. And if we bring our gift to the altar, and there we remember that, oh, I wonder if he has anything against me. I think he has something against me. It's good to just ask the question. Did I do anything to offend you that, you know, you remember the conversation. Are we okay with that? I think it's good to just ask those conversations. So may the Lord help us so that we can love each other, be united by His Holy Spirit, to esteem each other higher than ourselves in all things. That, I believe, is what will draw us together and avoid splintering, splitting, and hating one another. God bless.